Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
We're doing today what we call a Gethsemane gathering. You say, what on earth is that? Well, you may recognize the term, the name Gethsemane, from the Gospels. That's the name of the garden where Jesus went to pray with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. And we're going to set up today's service beginning in that passage, and we're going to read out of Matthew 26. So if you have your copy of Scripture, I'd invite you there now. You can look on your smartphone if you have the YouVersion app. There is a plan made for today. But Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36, this is the story of Gethsemane. Verse 36 says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then Jesus said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.'" Jesus is asking his disciples, his three closest friends, arguably, to stay awake to pray with him. Verse 39 says, "Going a little further, Jesus, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" And so imagine this scene with me for just a moment. Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John with him to go pray. This is hours before the crucifixion. Jesus is pouring out his heart to the Father, laying it all out in prayer. And he's asking the Father if there's another way, if there's any other way but the cross. But Jesus surrenders to the will of the Father. He says, "Not as I will, but as you will, Father." That's the scene. That's what the disciples have been asked into. Let's continue in verse 40. Jesus, he's returning. He had gone a little bit farther. He returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Imagine the contrast that is set up in this story. And that Jesus is pouring his heart out to the Father. He knows what's ahead. He's wrestling that out with prayer. And he comes back and he finds his three closest friends fast asleep. Arguably, when Jesus needed them the most, man, they missed it. They missed it. Think about how they would have felt. Man, it was like the gut wrench of, man, we missed it. Like, we need to do better. And you would think, well, yes, okay, so they stayed awake from here, right? Not exactly. You see, Jesus goes away a second time. He's, again, praying. He says, "Father, if it's not possible for this cup of suffering to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." And he comes back again, and he finds them sleeping. This time, Jesus doesn't even wake them up. He leaves them and goes and prays a third time, and he would go there alone. And this is some type of a foreshadow of the hours that are before him in the cross. That's the story of Gethsemane. A number of years ago, our former pastor, Pastor Kerry Willis, a good friend and mentor of mine even today, Pastor Kerry was standing in this very garden in the Holy Land. And as he was reflecting on this story and thinking about missed opportunity, he sensed the Lord inviting him, "Why don't you give me back that 1 hour of prayer that Peter, James, and John missed out on?" Friends, that question was the genesis, it was the beginning of the Gethsemane gathering. Symbolically, a way to give back to the Lord that 1 hour. Of course, we know we can't do anything with actual time, but we can offer our hour today, and that's what our goal is in our service today. We're going to spend our time together in prayer and worship today. We're going to do a couple different things. This is a more interactive service. This is not you sit there and wait for it to be done. This is an invitation to get engaged, to join in what's happening. We're going to have a time of anointing. And if you want to be anointed for a specific prayer, request, or need of healing, we've got time for that in today's service. We're going to receive communion together a little bit later, the bread and the cup, and to remember and adore Christ and remember Him. We have a station set up here at the cross where there's note cards and push pens. If you have a specific prayer request that you would like to symbolically give it to the Lord, you want to pin it to the cross, at any time through today's service, you can do that. Here in just a minute, when we're going to set up our first prayer focus, and there'll be an invitation to write a name down and pin it to the cross. We're not going to give so much specific instructions whether you should stand or sit as the band plays and worship. This is really an opportunity for you to seek the Lord. And I would invite you to do that today. I don't know about your weekly schedule, your weekly rhythms, but I know in my life it's hard to carve out an hour to be still, to focus, to just worship, to spend time in prayer. And so I would encourage you today to make the most of this opportunity. We pray, and some of us pray in different postures. Man, if you like to stand, please do that. If you want to kneel at your seat, know that you have that opportunity. If you want to come and symbolically kneel at the front, know that you can do that today. We are open to whatever the Lord is doing in your life. But I would just again encourage you, make the most of it. Man, as our nation heads to the polls this week, maybe you want to take a moment and pray. Pray over the week ahead for us as a country, and pray that the Lord would focus our hearts to the mission we're called to as His people, to love others and point them to Jesus. Whatever you entered with this morning, I would just encourage you to make the most of this opportunity. One last thing before we dive into the specific prayer points. I want to talk to someone in the room that's thinking, oh, shoot, how do I get out of here now? You say, how do you know that I was thinking that? Because I used to think that. I told Pastor Carey, I was texting him this week some, and I said, you know, I used to cringe. I hated it when you got up and said, it's Gethsemane gathering day. And man, I was looking all around thinking, can I just get out of here? And so if that's you today, I would just want you to know that, man, I've been there. I don't know exactly where you're at, but I can recognize that feeling. And if you would allow me today, if that's you, if you're really thinking, man, this is a bummer, I would just ask you, stick it out. It won't hurt you. Nobody's going to get hurt. Nobody's going to call you out. But if that's you today, would you just receive one invitation from me as someone who's been in your seat or a seat like it? Would you find one opportunity today? Out of all that we're going to do, would you find one moment to pray? Whatever's on your heart, wherever you're at, would you just find one moment to enter into His presence and pray? And if you don't know what to say, maybe you would just say today, Lord, you know I'd rather be fishing, but would you just speak to me? I'm listening. And hear what He says. Friends, this hour might be significant in your life. Maybe God's just been waiting to get you quiet enough to say something to you. Our first portion or first prayer focus today, we're going to lead through 6 different areas of focus. Our first one is for souls. Souls. We're going to spend some time, the first chunk of time here. So we're going to have different people come up. They're going to set it up, introduce the topic, and then we're going to pray. The band will play, lead us in worship, and you have an opportunity to pray and respond. And today we're beginning with souls, and we're going to pray for those in our circle of influence who are lost, who are maybe seeking or needing restoration in their relationship with the Lord, that they specifically would come to know Christ, that they would find that healing and salvation in His name that only He can provide. Jesus in the Gospels, we find the story of He and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a recently saved tax collector when Jesus said these words, but He told him, Jesus speaking of His mission, He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Friends, Jesus, that's why He came. And so today as we pray, we're joining His heart for those who don't yet know Him, for those who are lost. And so this will be a great opportunity. If you remember a couple months back, we went through a series called 4-1, where we looked through the Gospels and we understand Jesus came to save the whole world, and that He made available through the cross. But what we so often see Him engaging with is people one at a time, compassionately attentive to that one person who needed to hear the message. And we took that invitation on to ourselves to say, "Lord, who is that one person in my life, in my circle, that You would have me be compassionately attentive to enter into relationship with and to pray with, to show them the love of Christ?" Man, if you have that person today in your family, your circle that you want to pray for, I would invite you, come and write their name on a card. Pin that card to the cross. In a couple of days, in a couple of weeks, we're going to, as the leadership team, we're going to take those cards and pray over them. So I would invite you to come and write a name on the card. Maybe you don't have a name today, but you would take this as an opportunity to join in the Lord's heart for those who are lost. So as we begin, the band's going to play. I will just introduce us with a time of prayer, and then I would invite you to respond. Spend time praying for those in your circle of influence. So would you bow with me? Father in heaven, we give You thanks for this day to come into Your presence, Lord, to spend an hour with You. Lord, and we want to be with You today. We want to be in Your presence, to stay and to watch with You. And so, Lord, help us to focus today. Lord, You know how much my mind likes to wander. So would You help me today to focus in, to make the most of this opportunity. And God, as we begin praying for lost souls, maybe those who are not in the right place with You right now, God, we want to side with Your heart and Your interests in saving them. Your prevenient grace. So Lord, we love You today. We thank You for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd invite you to respond as the Lord would lead you this morning.
Witnesses, to reach the lost and to engage with our ones. The scripture that most directly speaks about streams in the desert is a metaphor for witnessing God's love to our ones, and really everyone in the world, is Isaiah chapter 43, verses 19 through 21, which says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Now let me explain. The desert imagery represents a barren and difficult situation, while the streams symbolize God's provision and love appearing unexpectedly in the midst of hardship, signifying that even in the most challenging times, God's love can be experienced. Jesus commands you and me in Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20, to reach our ones and really to reach the world, promising to always be with us. So we're not going to be doing this thing alone, because he promises he will always be with us. Verses 19 and 20 say, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you. Surely I am with you to the very end of the age. So you're not doing it by yourself. God gives us the power and boldness to witness as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Elton, Virginia, in Port Republic, in Harrisonburg, Virginia. You get it. Okay, the word says witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, but really everywhere. Let us pray to be his witnesses, to reach the lost, and to have favor with our ones. Now, we have prayer cards today before you leave, or anytime during the service. If you want to go to the back tables, we have cards to help you in certain areas of how to pray if you're not sure how to pray. So please, they're blue cards. Make sure you pick one up. But let us pray for our ones now and the ones within the world that are lost, that God would give us favor to go reach them for his glory. Dear Lord, please fill me, fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus, please help us to reach the lost. We beg you, Father, to give us favor, to help us to engage with our ones. We need your help. We just can't do it by ourselves. We love you, and we ask these things, Lord Jesus, in your holy name, we pray. Amen. Let us be in prayer.
Philippians 4, 5 through 7 says this, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Of the many types of prayer in the Christian life, petition prayers are often the most common. These are the prayers where we are crying out, we're begging, we're sending a quick thought up, or we're in a group of other people assembling requests. Our prayers tend to look like us asking the Lord to grant what we want or what we need. This is a beautiful and a good thing because God created us to come to him and to live in relationship with him. Still, if God is sovereign and all-knowing, why bother asking him to do or change anything? If you pray for one thing and you get another, does that mean he wasn't listening? Does it mean that you didn't ask with the right words or with enough fervor or faith? We ask from God what we believe we need, but we submit what we ask to his all-wise, all-good plan. And we say like Jesus in Luke 22, not my will, but your will be done. One example of this, Pastor Jerry mentioned earlier, was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he asks for the cup of wrath to be removed from him. That's his petition prayer. He submits his petition, though, to the will of the Father, for he trusts what God would give him more than what he would ask. In that instance, Jesus didn't get what he prayed for, but he got the better, albeit harder, thing, the cross, unto the crown. We know that a sure part of God's will is that we live in relationship with him and petition him. His word tells us to do so, as we read earlier in the verse that said, "Let your requests be made known unto God." So today, we are going to ask because he wants to meet your needs. We're going to seek him because we will find him faithful. And we're going to knock because our persistent pursuit of relationship with God will find us nothing but peace and sustainment. In a moment, we're going to raise our prayers of petitions to God, trusting that he will meet us here. Feel free to change your posture, to kneel, to stand, to hold your arms up, to hold your hands out. There's no right way to bring your request to the Lord. We will also have anointing available in the back with Pastor Jared and Pastor Terry. James 5:14 says, "Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord." You can ask to be anointed to receive physical, emotional, spiritual, or relational healing. You can come for healing for yourself, or you can come on behalf of a loved one in need of healing. And there's no secret formula to the oil. The anointing oil isn't magical. We simply are stepping forward to affirm our faith in God that heals. We place ourselves in his hands, trusting that he will walk with us every step of the way. We come by faith, seeking his miraculous, gracious hand at work in our lives. So let us spend the next few minutes bringing our petitions to the Lord.
So our next prayer point is relationships. And I'm reading about a prayer of Jesus. It's from John 17, verses 20 through 23, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "I'm praying that not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." So in the last hours of his life on earth, Jesus prayed this prayer for us. Jesus knew the gospel would spread widely around the world, and so he prayed for every believer down through the ages here to us. And so his prayer contained two petitions. The first thing that Jesus asked was that all believers may be one. Philippians 2:5 says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." So what's the mindset of Christ? Jesus was fully God, was willing to give up his deity and to humble himself to become a man and to die for us on the cross. So here, Jesus prayed for unity of love and common identity for us to have in him through his sacrifice. So as we strive for the selfless mindset of Christ, we grow in knowledge of him, and therefore we grow in love and humility towards one another. And this is the unity that Christ prayed for. So the second petition in Jesus' prayer is that the world may believe that God sent Jesus through seeing the unity of his people. Y'all, Jesus gave the world permission to judge the truth of his ministry based on our relationships, on how we interact with one another. So this unity and this love for one another should be so evident. It's going to convince the world of Jesus' divine mission of salvation. Jesus prayed, "I have given them the glory which you gave me." So the glory that God gave to Jesus was a glory that was often humble and weak and looked like suffering to the rest of the world. Well, it was the same glory Jesus gave us. And Jesus prayed that our relationships with one another would be a witness of this glory, of this self-giving, to the rest of the watching world. Now, we're not without hope. We have the Holy Spirit. These are big shoes to fill. But through our relationships, let us strive to demonstrate Jesus to the world. As we unconditionally love others, we show how Jesus unconditionally loves all people. Y'all, he loves all people. And as we forgive, and as we encourage restoration of relationships between people, and restoration between relationship between God and man, we show that Jesus is forgiving. He will receive us. And as we give to others, we show that Jesus is self-sacrificing. So let's show Jesus to the world. So the next few minutes, let's pray for our relationships.
The next part of our prayer journey is adoration. The word adoration, we're pretty familiar with. It comes from a Latin word, adoratio, which just simply means to give homage or to worship. Now, it might surprise you because we talk about adoration often, I believe, in our worship, but adoration itself is not a word in the Bible. But we find many words and many verses that describe what we believe and think of as adoration. One of the most common examples, I believe, is a verse in the Old Testament. It comes from the Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. It says this, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." And we find scriptures in the New Testament as well that instruct us on the idea of adoration. One of the most common ones, I believe, comes from a verse that we'll probably hear quoted here in the next month or two because we're coming to the Advent and Christmas season. It's about the birth of Jesus, and it says this in Matthew 2, verse 11. It says, "On coming to the house, they," that's the Magi, the wise men, "they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him." And from that idea, we get the song that we sing often. I'm just going to invite you to sing it with me now. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. We find other scriptures of adoration. Philippians 2, verse 10 says this, "Therefore God exalted him," that's Jesus. "Jesus was exalted to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We find another passage in Revelation that describes adoration for us. And I would like you to imagine this scene. According to what I understand of the scriptures, this really is what I just read to you in Philippians, it's when it will actually happen. In Revelation, it says this, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying." Now, that pretty much includes everything. It sounds like the whole universe will be doing this. And here's what they will be saying: "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." This passage in Revelation shows us what the exaltation of Jesus looks like that we read about in Philippians 2. Imagine in your mind, God himself is seated on the throne, and Jesus, the Lamb who is slain, is seated with him. And every creature in heaven and earth, including us, will be praising and giving honor and glory and power to them forever and ever. I think that describes adoration. Adoration is a theme throughout the Bible, and we're told that every knee should bow and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I would like to ask you this question today. Have you come here today to pay homage and bow yourself before the Lord and adore Him? You can do that today. And one of the ways that we'll do that is a response that involves communion. Jesus said that we should partake of communion as a remembrance of Him and what He's done for us. As we remember today, I encourage you to take a posture of adoration. Like we read in Philippians, every knee should bow. Like we read in Revelation, every creature in heaven and on earth should praise and give honor and glory and power. Like the Magi, I suggest to you that we can bow and remember what Jesus has done for us. And so I want to take just a minute or two and get our minds and our hearts prepared for receiving of Holy Communion. And the elements will be in the back. So when I'm done here, you can just, while we're singing the song, you can go receive communion. This scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says this: "The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we have gathered here as the body of Christ to offer ourselves to You in praise and adoration and thanksgiving, I pray today that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit on us and on these Your gifts, the communion. Make them the power of Your Spirit to be for us the body and the blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood. And by Your Spirit, I pray that You would make us one in Christ, one with each other, and one in the ministry of Christ to all the world, until Christ comes in the final victory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now, Heavenly Father, I ask that You, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, would bless and sanctify this bread and the wine to the souls of all who receive it, that they may eat and drink in remembrance of the blood and the body of Your Son, and witness to You, O God. Amen. So as we partake of the bread this morning, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is broken for you, I pray today it will preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. And the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has been shed for you, I pray today it will preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. So drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. So as we sing this next song, I encourage you, as you desire, go to the back and receive the communion together.
Our lives can often resemble ocean currents. Large-scale flows of seawater moving through the world's oceans, driven by factors like wind patterns, the Earth's rotation, and differences in water density. The ship of self-desire drifts wherever the current takes it. If not anchored properly, it is destined to crash into the rocks, sinking it and all on board. However, a ship whose anchor holds fast will weather the storm well. As Christians, our anchor is found in Christ and in Him alone. Yielding is surrendering all we are for all Christ is in us. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 remind us, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 further illustrates this. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I live this life now in the body by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Surrendering control means acknowledging that our human understanding is limited, while God's wisdom is infinite. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 encourages us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your path straight. The act of surrender involves prayer and reflection, asking God for clarity and strength to let go of our worries. So what things do we need to yield this morning? We have this moment to hold in our hands. Ultimately, our personal yielding is but a breath away. We have this moment to embrace the posture of yielding that the Holy Spirit is prompting us to take. Let us pray.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.